Amen. It's good to be with you this morning. Good morning. I got to spend some time with some of our people. There's about three people that that are connected to me that had surgery on Monday this past week. And Andy Burchin, who normally sits down here, has he had an ankle surgery. And then Mark Cease had neck surgery where they took a bone out of his hip and put it in his neck. He was up talking to me and doing fine. I prayed with him. His doctor walked in. He said, "Thank you for the prayers." He said, "I can use all the prayer I can get here." And so it was good to see that and good to hear that from a doctor. And then my neighbor, if you'll pray for Joe Cora, his name is spelled C-H-O-U-R-A. And Gary was nice enough to ride up with me to go see Joe. But Joe had hip surgery, and he came home the same day. The same day he came home that evening. And then I got a text from him that he tried to move around a little bit. He was doing fine, and everything was great, and he was really excited. And then he made a little bit of a turn. His daughter was trying to help him, and it went right through his femur. So his daughter was screaming and wailing, and he's screaming and wailing, as he described it, in some colorful terms. Just to please pray for Joe as he tries to recover from that, because they used tree chain or something like that. It's a binding, a wire that Joe actually used on his job. And the doctor said, "You'll appreciate this," and gave him a picture. And when they showed him the picture, he said, "Yeah, you'll appreciate that." He said, "The only difference between yours and mine is that this is actually sterile." And they just wrapped it together. So pray for Joe this week. He's really struggling with the pain that he's dealing with. So many of us have pain. So let's pray for our people. God, we thank you for doctors and the things that they can do and how they put us back together. And we do pray for our friends who are suffering and have been suffering as sickness. We just lift up the body that you would strengthen us. Today we take communion. We pray that you would nourish us as we recognize you. And this morning as we call our people together to come around this table, it's a table that you set. You set it for us, and that you set it for your children. And today we see in our passage that we're called dear children, that we are your children, that how great this love is that you've lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. So, Lord, as we hear that, Lord, let us not brush over that too quickly and assume it's just because we're here. It's actually because, friend, a supernatural act upon God's behalf, he extended his hand of grace to you and opened your eyes so that you might see and grab his hand with your hand of faith. So it is only a supernatural work of God that we are born again and able to be called children of God. So, Father, we thank you for that title. We thank you for that expression of love that you left to us through Jesus as he came and died for our sins. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, my sermon today is called Children of God. I have three headings for you. They're in your sermon guide there if you'd like to put some pegs to hang your clothes on or hang your ideas, and my sermon points hopefully will tie in with those pegs, which are the first ones is the privilege of the children of God. We have privileges as children of God, that we can come to this table, that we can worship God, that we have access to God, that our sins are forgiven, that we are made new people in Christ, so we have to trust that. And then the practice of the children of God, because he talks about practice in here. And then our participation as the children of God. And this table set before us displays all of that, the privileges, the practice, and the participation. As we come to the table, we can only come to that table if we are children of God. Otherwise, we're cautioned to examine ourselves and to not partake in this table if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never been born again. So let's move to our first one. Let's talk about the privileges. I like to read over just the first couple of verses, but in the second verse in 1 John 3:2, he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." And so as we think about that we are not what we are going to be like, that we're kind of incognito. John Piper described it this. He says, we're rascals. He says, we don't all the time look like Christians, do we? We're kind of ornery. And if someone could see us in our private moments when we've let go of our temper and gave gave vent to our anger or our fears or our anxiety, and we've said things we shouldn't have said, and then we feel bad about it. In our hearts, we're convicted by those things, but we're not quite there yet, are we? We're not what we will be. But the good news is that we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And I asked a friend of mine, what does that mean that we will be like him? He said, it's like vacation, Jack. He said, it's like vacation. Think about vacation and the fact that when you go on vacation, the wonder that you look at it with, the excitement over the probability that you're going to be like Jesus, as we think about being like Jesus, that he's immortal, that he will never die, that he is God in the flesh, but we're not going to be God, but we're going to be like him. And that he came back in his body and he sits at the right hand of the Father. That the Godhead has folded in humanity into the Godhead. But in order to know to understand it, we have to understand that what we are now is not what we were. What were we before this happened? In Ephesians 2, it says we were dead in our trespasses. And when you remember who was the priest that went to see Jesus in John chapter 3? He was a priest. He was a religious man who did all the right things, the religious things. He went to church. He did all those things, carried his Bible, probably not a Bible. He probably carried a scroll. And he had all of what the accoutrements of the outer. But Jesus said, unless a man is born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God. And that unless a man is born again, you cannot be in the kingdom of God. That you must be born again. That's what he told Nicodemus. And so something has to happen to us to get us to where we are now, to be called the children of God. That we have to supernaturally be born again. And that's only by God's grace. So if we are our children of God, it is a true privilege. You see, then we understand the privilege. And then what we will be even more exciting because we know that we have the promise of immortality. We have the promise of no separation, no pain, no more crying, no more tears, no more fear. What a blessing that is to our children to have that hope, to know that their dad and mom were Christians and that they believed in Jesus Christ and they gave him that heritage. You don't have any idea of what that comfort's like until you're standing over a funeral and trying to encourage people who don't have that hope. So pray for your friends who are lost. Reach out to them. But that's the privileges. So in order to understand what we are now, we have to understand what we were. And what we were dead in our trespasses. Notice it says we were dead, unable to open our eyes and see. God had to open our eyes. God had to make us alive, the Bible says. So it's a privilege to be a child of God, a real privilege. And what we will be, man, we haven't seen nothing yet. We haven't seen nothing yet. So let's move on to, now those are the privileges. Let's move to the scriptures that tell us what we will be. There's two of them that I picked out. Romans 8:29. It says there, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. So we're going to be like him. We're being conformed into the likeness of Jesus. We have to trust that. And what a great hope that is, because I really don't remember anyone preaching about the fact that we're going to be like Jesus. You remember when Jesus came back and all the disciples were out in the boat, what was he doing? He was sitting there. He goes, friends, have you caught any fish? You remember that? And that he's sitting there by the fire and he says, come and eat. He's already got the fish cooking. And so what a blessing that is to them. What a blessing it is to us to think about that Jesus is in bodily form. That he's not up there in some ethereal, he didn't turn into a ghost. And I say that because some of us have that idea that he's up there, he ghosted up. He was lifted up, but he looked at Thomas, you remember, he said, see, touch, feel. And Thomas dropped to his knees and he said, my God and my Lord. And he could appear at any moment, he could pass through doors, he could eat fish. There's no more suffering, no more pain. Just hope. Hope. Hope in this, friend. Notice it says there in the next one in Philippians 3:21 that God is going to transform our lowly bodies, Christian. He's going to transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to be subject all things to himself. I don't know why we lost that off of that bottom there, but it's subject all things to himself. So as we think about that, since we have this privilege that's infused with the love of God, that we have this hope of being like Christ, what should be our practice? And notice what he says there, but we know, in verse 2, but we know when he appears we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when you see Jesus? What is our practice? What should it be? It should be pure. It should be purity. If Jesus was back in the back, someone said, what would it be like? And this person came up to me. She said, if Jesus was in the back, I would be in front of him with tears streaming down my face. I long for the day Jesus returns. I long for the day Jesus returns. And I'm not running up to him because of Jack's record. I'm running up to him and saying, Jack is a sinner and he will save me by grace, Lord. And get down on my knees and worship him and thank him for coming back. That's the hope that I have. And that hope is to motivate me to live a pure life, practice purity. Purity, not perfection, though. I want you to see what this is. He says there, after he says that just as he is pure, so we're to be pure as he is pure. That's our hope and that's our practice. And in verse 4, it says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Everyone who has this hope should be pure, but everyone who makes a practice of sinning, practice meaning makes a lifestyle of sin, is lawless. It's lawlessness to practice sin. So Christian, you know in verse 5 that he appeared in order to take away sin. You know that. That's what he's saying. He said, you know that, Christian. You know that he came to take away sin, and that no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Now, does that mean we never sin? No, that's not what it means. Because if you remember back over in 1 John 1, he said that anyone who claims to be sinless, have no sin, is a liar. That the truth is not in them. So we know that we do sin. But we don't make a practice of sin. We don't live a lifestyle of sin. We go to the Lord and we confess our sin. That's what he says in 1 John 1:9. If we're faithful to confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive us of all of our sin. We go to him. We don't want to make a habit of sin, so we practice purity. Look at, if you keep going, in verse 7 there, we also practice righteousness. We practice purity, and we also practice righteousness. Right things with God. In verse 7, he says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. So our practice, we practice righteous things. We are the children of God, and because of the hope that we have, the love that God has bestowed upon us, today we are in practice of that. This is part of our practice of our faith. The orthodoxy. The orthodox stuff. The right things that we are to do. We are told to remember Jesus' death at the table. And in doing that, we remember that he paid our sin debt. And so that when we come to this table, we are told to examine ourselves and to remember Jesus' body, his sacrifice, his blood shed for us so that we may be cleansed of all unrighteousness. And that he's justified us before God, that he makes us just as if we've never sinned, that he legally judges us as righteous. We are covered in his righteousness. It's a legal term that we have been justified before God, that we can come to him based on Christ's record, not my own. I can covered in the blood of Jesus. I'm covered in Christ's righteousness. I have been cleansed of our guilt. My body can come before God. I am cleansed by Jesus Christ. So we practice purity, not perfection. We practice righteousness because he is righteous. And then look at verse 8, it says something interesting. where righteousness is of Christ, lawlessness and licentiousness is a practice of the devil. So we don't say, oh, because Jesus paid all of our sin, that we can just do whatever we feel like, and that all this, that if we can sin, all sin, that when where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. No, we don't say that, because that lawlessness, he's pointing out to the children of God in that church, that if you do that, that's the practice of the devil. Look what he says in verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So the reason why God appeared was to take away the sins, and the reason why God also appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's verse 8. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God sees, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And remember what John said in John 1:10, that anybody who receives God, who believes God, has been given the right or become a child of God. You've been born of God, not of natural descent, the Bible says. So what he's saying is that flesh does not give birth to spirit. Spirit gives birth to spirit. That's what he says when he's talking to Nicodemus, that you must be born again. And that has to come from God. And the free gift of God is eternal life. The free gift of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the forgiveness of our sins. But we must receive it. We must receive Jesus. And the only way that we'll receive Jesus is if the Lord opens our eyes and gives us this gift. Look what he says. So Christian, if you don't make a practice of purity and you don't make a practice of righteousness, then the question is, are you there yet? Are you a child of God? If church is something that's just a side issue for you, that you don't come to worship, we come to worship God to give thanks to him for what he has done for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. If you're not making a practice of your faith, then what is that evidence of? Let's say it in a positive way. Look at verse 10. Look at your Bibles again. It says, by this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So we're to practice purity. We're supposed to practice righteousness, and we're supposed to practice love for one another. Love for the body of Christ. That's the second part of our vision statement. We have intimacy with God. We're to be a growing commitment to the relationship with God. And we are, the second part is community with one another. That it's a command of God to love your brother as yourself. And your brother are people who have been born again, who are of the seed of God, that we come together as the community of God, that we are to have a love for each other. That goes beyond the stuff that gets on our nerves, right? We are to love one another with a godly love. And then we're to love those outside of us. We're to love those that are in need of God. That's the impact in the world with the gospel. That's the evangelistic piece. And so what is he saying here? That we're supposed to have this practice of purity, righteousness, and love for one another. Christian purity and not perfection. Righteousness, because he is righteousness. He is righteous. We make it our practice to love for the brethren, by they were known. Jesus says, if you love one another, they will know you are my disciples. And so today, as we come before the table today, what are we doing? These are from Wayne Grudem, and I want to share them with you because I think they're so helpful when we think about the participation. What are we participating in when we take communion today and as we gather to worship to give thanks to God? Worship is giving thanks to God for what he has done for us, and recognizing for who he is. Number one, our participation is a proclamation. It's a proclamation. It's recognizing, it's proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. Notice it says proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. What's the one thing that you can do? You can talk to the world right now about Jesus and say he was a great teacher. You can say Jesus was a man of wisdom, a man of love, that he was full of grace and mercy. But the one thing you cannot do is say that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that he died on the cross and was resurrected. The world will come against you if you do that. The world doesn't like to hear that. The cross, the gospel of the cross, is the offense to the world because it tells the world that you must bow before Jesus Christ. That there's no other name, Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, there's no other name under heaven in which you can be saved. The world does not like that. You can put Jesus beside Zen Buddhism. You can put it together and mix it all in with all the other religions. But the minute you say that Jesus Christ is Lord, that's when the world will come against you. So we are participating in a proclamation of his death, that we believe that he died, that he came in the flesh, and that he died on the cross. So as we look at this passage, it's a proclamation of the Lord's death until he returns. Number two, it's a participation in the benefits of Christ's death. Christian, as each of us take bread and the cup, we are confirming our participation in Christ's death earned for us by the death of Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 5 of your chapter here. It says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. That's verse 5. Verse 8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But it says, the reason the Son of God appeared, he was destroying the works of the devil. And so when we participate in the communion, we are in agreement with that. We are proclaiming that. That when you come to this table, that if you recognize Jesus, that he died for your sins, that you're coming before this body of people and before God and saying his body was broken for us. His blood shed for us. So you're participating in that. Number three, it's also a spiritual nourishment. Just as ordinary food nourishes our physical bodies, so the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper gives us nourishment to us. But they also picture the fact that there is a spiritual nourishment and a refreshment. A refreshment that Christ is giving to our souls. It's reassuring us of the truths that we need to hold on to. It's girding us up under the truths of the Bible. It's establishing why Jesus came and died, and who are the children of God, and the privileges of the children of God, and the practices of the children of God. It's reestablishing that for us. And then we participate not only in the proclamation and the participation, but the spiritual nourishment, but the unity with all other believers. The unity with all other believers. We will be united with all other believers, and we are to express that, our love for each other, in sacrificial ways. Now, I want you to go into your chapter just for a second, and we'll skim it real quick. But verse 14 gives us something that I think is interesting. It says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. That's an evidence. That's a manifestation of it. And it's a truth that encourages us. It assures us that we'll never die. We're immortal. Whoever does not love abides in death. We love because we abide in Christ. We love because he first loved us. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding him. And he's going back to the reference that he referred to of Cain. You remember what Cain did? He killed his brother because he was jealous of how the things that his brother was doing, the righteous things that his brother was doing, and so he killed him. We are not to take life like Cain, as it says in verse 15. We're to lay down our life like Christ. Look at verse 16. It's quite the opposite. Christ laid down his life, he didn't take life. Christian, we ought to lay down our lives. That by this we know the love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Christian, you should serve sacrificially and give to the needs of others of what God has given to them. Look at verse 17. That's our practice. If anyone has the world's goods, if you have the blessing of God that you've been given, an abundance, that you are to leave to others something for them to glean. When we go to, I talk about this, most of us don't come out of the fields, but we go into businesses and leave tips for those that serve us. Be generous. The world, why are you generous? Not based on their service. There's been plenty of times where I said, didn't bring me enough Coke. I drink Diet Coke. If they keep my glass full, I am blessed. And I'm going to bless them. So give generously to look for the needs of others. Look at what it says in verse 17. If anyone has the world's goods, most of us have the world's goods, and you see your brother in need, yet close his heart against him, how does God's love abide in you? Look at verse 18. You don't just talk a good game. You are doing a good game. Look what it says. Christian, you don't just talk a good game, but you show it in love and deeds. In verse 18, it says, little children, let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and in truth. And all these things are a practice of the Christian. It is a privilege to be a child of God, to be a child of God, to have confidence before God. In verse 21, he says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And so as you think about it, Christian, when you and I participate in communion, remember Christ died for me and you. And Christian, you and I participate in the benefits of his death. And Christian, you and I receive the spiritual nourishment that he provides for us today. And Christian, you and I are united by the Holy Spirit. We are united to all other believers. We are not alone. We are with all other believers, not only that are here, but are up there already. Amen? What a blessing. What a blessing. The children of God, what love God has lavished upon us. Having this hope, we practice our faith to purify ourselves, to practice righteousness, and to love our brothers and sisters in Christ sacrificially, and to have confidence before our God. Today, Christian, affirm your faith in Christ as we celebrate His Holy Communion. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the blessing of your word. May you bless us today as we celebrate this feast that is a privilege of the children of God. My friend, if you've never received Jesus Christ, I encourage you to pray and ask him for forgiveness for your sins. He is faithful to forgive you of all your sins. Ask him to be Lord over your life, and he will be Lord over your life. He will save you. His purpose for coming, Christian, is to pay for the sins, to pay for our sins, to make us righteous. Why were we yet sinners? He died for us. We pray, God, now as we are the children of God, Christian, worship your Lord and Savior. Christian, sing with all your heart, soul, and might. Love all of what God is and does for us in Jesus Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, may you be encouraged to have hope. And this hope will not disappoint you. In Jesus' name, amen. Rise and sing.